As you well know, there are many places in the scriptures, particularly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the parables are used. Now, a parable is nothing more than an imaginary story, yet one in which the details could actually have transpired, the purpose being to illustrate a spiritual truth. This is a parable. Luke 16 is the story of a man who is rather wealthy, and he has a steward, or a manager. This wealthy man, no doubt, is in the wholesale business, because he deals in wholesale lots of large quantities. We know that he's working at least with oil and wheat, because that's mentioned here in the story. Whatever else he's using or sells, we don't know. Now, evidently, this unjust steward, who is the main character of the parable, was the manager. He was the foreman. He was the mediator, the go-between, between the master, or the Lord, and the people with whom his Lord did business. And I want you to notice here in verse 1 at the outset that the problem with the steward was not that he was a thief. It wasn't that he had stolen anything. This wasn't the reason why he was relieved of his responsibility. The reason was because he had misappropriated his master's goods. He had misused them. Evidently, he had taken too much upon himself. He had assumed too much for himself and had misused them, spending them where he had no right to spend them. He's caught. And so what happens, as he's caught, he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? I better think quickly because I'm about to lose my job. So here's what he does. He calls in everybody that owes his master money. And he calls him in privately into his own little office, and he sits down and he works a deal with them. Now, 100 measures of oil is equivalent to about 850 gallons. And so he says to the man who owes him 850 gallons of oil, he says, now I'll tell you what. He says, if you'll sit down and write me a check for 425 of those 850 gallons, we'll call the debt square. Now, the steward wasn't going to take and pocket that money. He's going to give it to his master, but he's just going to charge the debtor half of what he owed his master. Now, the objective here was that each of the debtors with whom he did business would then be in debt to him. What he was saying, in essence, to himself, this is, I will obligate my master's debtors to myself. So everybody that owed the master money, he just individually invited them into his office and sat down and worked out this deal with them. So that when they left, they thought, boy, you know, that old steward, he's a pretty good guy. Man, he gave me the best deal I've had in years. Now, the idea is that when the steward has been relieved of his responsibilities, he goes on over to these people. And he says, you know, I'm too proud to dig. Or I'm too weak to dig and too proud to beg, so I've got to figure out to do something. So he says, what I'll do is I'll go over to these people. He says, remember that 850-gallon debt that you owed my master? He says, remember it. Man, I sure do. Come on in. What can I do for you? Well, as a matter of fact, you can do something for me. And that's the reason why he obligates them to himself, because he knows that as soon as he's out of a job, he wants to take and use that obligation to his own advantage. Well, in verse 8, it says that this lord of his, this master, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The master of the house is impressed with his shrewdness. And the amazing thing is, so is Jesus Christ. The Lord also is impressed with this rascal and said the man was wise. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever studied this? I just don't know why. I studied this thing for hours. Man, I scratched my head. Well, why is it that Jesus felt this man, this rascal, this conniving guy, why did he consider him a wise man? What is it that Jesus Christ is trying to put across here? I think there are at least three things that we want to see here this morning. Verses 1 through 9 points out the first, namely the use of mammon. Verses 10 through 12, the second, namely its value in determining faithfulness. And verse 13 is the third thing I want us to see this morning, the need to resist its deceptive power. The first then, 1 through 9, the use of mammon. Now mammon, let me just give you a simple layman's definition of it. I don't know a theological definition of it. It's simply money and the things that money can buy. It's wealth. and all of the things that wealth can bring you. Mammon, it's all lumped into that one word. Now, what Jesus Christ is trying to tell us here in the parable, I believe, is that the fully developed unrighteousness seen in this steward is a converse or opposite example of how the believer is to develop in his relation to mammon. Now, in many respects, this unrighteous steward is very similar to the believer, isn't he? Let's see the similarities. First of all, he's a steward, and so are we. That's one similarity. He's entrusted with responsibility and with valuables, and so are we. As God's stewards, we're entrusted with both responsibility and valuables. He's dealing with unrighteous mammon, but so do we deal with unrighteous mammon. He made friends with it, or he used it to his own advantage. And God says we're supposed to do the same thing. We're to take our wealth and the things that our money can buy and use it to our own advantage. Not only that, the steward had to give an account for how he used that wealth. And so do we. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things that we have done, according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad. Not only that, there came a time when the steward no longer had that position. He came to an end. And so also us. The day will come when they will dig a big hole and they'll bury it, and we will be separated from our wealth and our responsibilities, and we'll have them no more. A lot of areas here in which we're similar to the steward in the parable. However, right here, the parable reverses itself, and we can see that there are some things that that are not so similar, some opposites between us. First of all, we see that this steward gave his life to riches, where we are clearly instructed in the Bible to give our lives to God. We're different than he is. Another way in which we're different is that this unjust steward was motivated by unrighteousness, where the Bible clearly teaches us that we are to be motivated by righteousness. Now, as the steward found his abode and his income gone and had to prepare for another, so we also must prepare for another abode. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Here was this man who realized that the good deal he had was about to be taken from him. And so he mentally prepared and took steps to prepare for the next thing. And Jesus Christ said that if we're really wise, if we're really smart, we'll do the same thing. In Fort Worth, there is a very wealthy family. It's quite well known to the city by the name of Carters. Amon Carter was the patriarch of the family, and half the city is named after him. There's Amon Carter Field, there is Amon Carter Stadium, Amon Carter Drive, Amon Carter Library, Amon Carter Public School. And evidently, this man had a vast amount of money. He owned the newspaper in town. He owned the commanding share or stock in American Airlines, plus a few other things here and there. When he was dying, he was quoted as saying this: "I go to the democracy of the grave." I like that. What he was communicating was that when they dug that hole and buried him in the grave, he would be no different than any other man or woman that lived upon the face of the earth. I go to the democracy of the grave. Now, the Bible teaches us this again and again and again. Turn with me over to Psalm 49. Now, we read out of the King James. Why don't one of you who have another translation stand where you are and read verses 10, 11, and 12 out of another translation? Psalm 49, 10 through 12. Joe? And then why don't you read 16 and 17 also? See, this is what Mr. Carter realized when he was about to die. When he died, he was not going to take a thing with him. His glory would not descend after him. And so, just as the steward thought through on what was going to have to happen to him after his relationship with the master was terminated, so we also, if we're wise people, will think through what we're going to do after our relationship with life here on earth is terminated. Now, the question that puzzles us is, why was the example an unrighteous steward? Why was it that Jesus used the unrighteous man as the example here instead of a righteous one? Now, in pondering this question, ask yourself this. What is the most important thing to the non-Christian? What's the thing that motivates him? Money. I hear several people saying money. Yeah, of course. Money's the most important thing to the non-Christian. Let me ask another question. What should be the most important thing to the Christian? What should be the most important thing to the believer? God. Agree? God. Let me ask a third question. What is oftentimes the most important thing to the believer? Money. And that is what Jesus Christ is pointing out here. Notice what he says, verse 8. He says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Why are they wiser? Because, you see, the non-Christian is giving his life in exchange for that which he believes is the most important thing in life. The non-Christian sits down and he scopes it out. He says, now what in all of this world is the most important thing? Mammon, of course. Money and the things that money can buy. And therefore he sits down and he calculates how he can get money and the things that money can buy. He gives his life in exchange for that which to him is the most important thing in the world. Now the believer knows better. The believer, because he has been exposed to God's word, knows that money is not the most important thing in the economy of God. Money is the least important thing in the economy of God. And yet, knowing that money is the least important thing, the believer oftentimes goes ahead and gives his life for mammon also. So the non-believer is giving his life in exchange for the most important thing in life, and the believer is giving his life in exchange for the least important thing in this life. And Jesus says, that's the reason why your non-Christian friends in many cases have it all over you and with wisdom. And my beloved friends, this morning, if we're giving our lives in exchange for mammon, we're fools. The children of this world are in their generation infinitely wiser than we are. Because we know better. We must be out of our joking minds to give our lives to that which we know very well is the least important thing in life. Now, this is a reoccurring theme in the Bible. Jesus Christ brings it up again and again and again. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, food, clothing, a house, mammon. Mammon will be added to you. Jesus said, you seek me, you seek the important thing, and I will assume the responsibility for giving you the mammon that you need to sustain yourself. Jesus says over in John 6:27, he said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the things which endure unto everlasting life. John 6:27. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, give us a clue as to what God's plan for the world and mammon is. 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing full well that mammon is going to be destroyed, Jesus says, and the Bible tells it again and again, don't give your life in exchange for it. Give your life in exchange for that what you know is the most important thing. If this morning, my beloved friends, the most important thing to you, and this is an answer that only you can determine down here where the real you lives, if the most important thing to you is money and the things that money can buy, you're a fool. And this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to you. Your non-Christian friends who are giving their lives to the same thing are infinitely wiser than you. Now notice verse 9. And I say to you, says Jesus, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. It's not that we should shun it. Just properly use it. Make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, that when ye fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, a good cross-reference on that is Matthew 25, 38 through 40. Will somebody in another translation read that for us? Matthew 25, 38 through 40. Who has that? Right. You see, when we take our money and our wealth and our resources and we invest them in the lives of people, Jesus Christ says that that is the same thing as investing them in me. And this man comes before God and he says, when did I invest my time and my resources in you? And Jesus said, because you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Jesus is vitally involved with his people. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me, said Jesus. Why do you persecute me? And Saul said, well, who are you? I know some of those heretics over there that I was persecuting, but Lord, who are you? You see, Jesus Christ is involved with and identified with his own people. And because we take our wealth and our resources and invest them in the lives of people, then God says, you have done it to me. And what Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 9 is, he says, take your mammon and use it to your own advantage. Take it and invest it in the lives of people so that when you die and you come to heaven, the people in whose lives you have invested your resources will then become a testimony of why it is that you should be rewarded in God's kingdom. So that when you die, that'll all be before you as a reward in heaven and will bear witness of why you should receive a substantial reward in my kingdom. Now, the point and the emphasis of the passage is not faith versus works. It's not getting to heaven by our own works. But the emphasis here is on rewards. And the application is obvious. Invest your life and your resources in that which lasts forever instead of investing it in that which someday will burn. Now, the second thing is verses 10 through 12. The value of mammon in determining faithfulness. And what Jesus Christ communicates in these three verses is that the way we use our resources is an indication of our perspective on life and our shrewdness in preparing for the important things. In other words, how we spend our money is an indication of how well we have things in perspective. The way we treat mammon is a mirror of our attitude and ability to handle heavenly rewards. And because that is true, it then becomes the gauge whereby God judges us. How you invest your mammon becomes then the gauge whereby God determines what your reward in heaven should be. Not only that, it also is the gauge by which God determines how much responsibility he can give you while you're here on earth as a pilgrim. And the important thing is not to be enslaved or deceived by the gauge, namely the mammon. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. Now, we haven't got time to go into this whole thing this morning. It's another parable. It's the parable of the rich fool. Here's a man who had a lot of mammon. And he's kind of contemplating on what to do with it. He comes to the conclusion in verse 19. And he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And really spend it on yourself. Verse 20. But God said to him, thou fool. Thou fool, This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool. He acquired a lot of investment. He spent it on himself. He died and left his wealth to others. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 21. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he, a fool, that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can do with our money one of two things. We can spend it on ourselves or we can spend it on others. If we spend it on ourselves, it dies with us. If we spend it on others, it lives forever. It's as simple as that. Take your unrighteous mammon, says God, and invest it in others, because then it lives forever. Take your unrighteous mammon, invest it on yourself, and it'll die with you. If you invest it in others, you're a wise steward. If you invest it in yourself, you play the part of a fool. Invest it in that which lasts and makes you rich toward God. Verse 22, notice what it says. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Verse 22 says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. What Jesus is saying here is don't allow your mind to become preoccupied with things. What is your mind preoccupied with? There are two ways you can find out what's really on your heart. Two ways to find out what your thought life is all about. The first is found over in Matthew 12, verse 34. Verses 33 through 35 say something like this. Either make the tree good, fruit good, or else make the tree evil, and its fruit evil, for a tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, he's speaking to the Pharisees now, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now the Savior says one way you can find out what's really on your heart is what you talk about. What do you talk about? When you came down to the conference, you probably came down either with your wife or with some other people, and you chatted in the car coming out. What was it that occupied your conversation? That's the real you, says the Bible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A guy is carrying a great big piece of cement, and he drops it, crunch, right on the foot. And all this vile language comes pouring out of his mouth. And he, oops, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. I really didn't mean that at all. Well, that's not true. What he meant to say is, I didn't want to let that out. It was down there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you ladies get together for coffee, what is it that you talk about? When you men sit down for lunch and chat, what is it that you discuss? When you're driving down the highway in your automobile and your mind just kind of wanders on off, it's not any occupied in any one particular thing, what is it that it generally moves off and begins to think about? That's the real you. Those are the things that are important to you. If you want to know what's really on your heart, think back on the things that you think about and the things that you talk over. Jesus said there's another way to find out what's on your heart. And that's found in verse 34 of Luke 12. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, where you're investing your money, Jesus said, is the best way for you to find out where your heart is. And my friends, the thing that permeates the body of Christ today, we, the believing community, is that we say to ourselves, well, what I have done is I've decided that I'll give 10% of it to the Lord. Or I've decided, as my wife and I prayed about, that we'll give 20% to God. Or we'll give 30% to God. Or we'll give 40% to God. I don't care what the percentage is, but it stems from the philosophy that the stuff is mine in the first place. That the wealth and the money belongs to me, and I'll determine which aspect or what part of that I will give to God. And your treasure is in yourself. And that's where your heart is. It's wrapped up in yourself. Our attitude should be, Lord God, it's all yours, every cent of it. What part of it do you want me to take and spend on myself in order to put clothes on my family and to pay for the electricity? Every cent I've got belongs to God. Now I ask God, Lord, Would it be all right if I took $20 for a new pair of shoes? Lord, what do you think? Would it be all right if we spent a little bit of money on this for the kids to do thus and so? Is that your attitude? For your treasure is, said Jesus, your heart will be. And people say, well, Walt, as a Christian, is it wrong for me to have a bank account? No, there's nothing wrong with having a bank account. The question is, whose account is it? Does Jesus Christ have the signature on it? Who draws out of that account, you or he? Who makes the final decision, you or he? Now, the reason why this sounds so radical and so hard is because we've allowed ourselves to drift into conformity with the way the world thinks. Listen to how radical this sounds. 12:33 of Luke. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And we say, that's impractical. And I agree. But that's exactly what Jesus said for you to do. And it's hard doctrine. Now, the tendency, you see, is to deceive ourselves into thinking that if I stand before the Sunday school class and preach the giant sermon, or if I come and lead this brother to Christ, that I'll be great in the sight of God. If I have umpteen Bible studies going in my city, and I'm looked upon as being a great spiritual leader, that everything is right between me and God, I'll give myself to the truly big things. Because, you see, mammon is really unimportant. But Jesus said, if you're unfaithful in the little things, you will also be unfaithful in the big. And how you spend that mammon of yours is an indication and a gauge to me as to what's really going on down deep inside of you and what's really important to you. And finally, verse 13. The need to resist the deceptive power of mammon. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. So either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the fact of the matter is, all of us try. We all try to serve more than one master, huh? Jesus said, you can't do it. You can try it, but you can't do it. You cannot serve two masters equally, because you'll always end up being partial toward one or the other. It's impossible to give yourself impartially to two things at the same time, particularly if those two things happen to be God and mammon. And either you will favor the one as the other, or you'll hate the one completely and give yourself to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The two are mutually exclusive. Now, the point that Jesus is making here is that when you try to serve them, God always loses. And you think to yourself, well, I'll try to serve both. And you can try to serve both. But God always, always loses. Whenever God and mammon competes in your life, God always loses. Make a mental note of that. You can never be serving both and saying, well, God has the preeminence. This doesn't work that way. Jesus said, you cannot serve both. And the reason he says is because if you try to put mammon in there with me, then you close me out. Whenever you or I allow our hearts to become involved in money and wealth, God always comes out the loser. One of the men on our staff was taking some of his money and he was investing it in the stock market. And one day, I remember I used to chat with him a little bit about it and ask him how he was doing and so forth. And one day he told me he was out of it. He was through. He's not doing it anymore. And I asked him why. He said, well, because I became preoccupied in my thinking with it. I became anxious over it. I found that the first thing I wanted to do in the morning was check the stock market and find out how things work. I found that my mind, you see, was taking too important a place in my thinking. And it just wasn't worth it. I had to get rid of it. So he sold his stocks and got out of it. That's what God says. Don't play the part of a fool. Don't allow yourself to become preoccupied with mammon. Well, folks, And I am really exercising my own soul over these truths. Because it hits right at the very heart of the individual. Because it exposes us as we really are. And we come to this conference because I think each one of us confess in our souls we want to be men and women of God. And I am impressed with the Lord Jesus constantly, and he does it again and again through the Gospels, referring to mammon, money, riches, parable after parable, illustration after illustration of it. He tells us again and again, don't be deceived by it. Don't allow your heart to become exercised over it. Don't allow your fingers to become intertwined through it. Don't allow it to get out of focus. Don't be foolish. And my friends, you could leave this conference this week and you could have 25 dozen perfect ways to study the Bible. You could be motivated toward scripture memory. You could be leading people to Christ. But if mammon is your God, you're a fool. And I really would to God that this is something that you could straighten out and I could straighten out. This is something that really exercises my own soul. We desperately need to get this area of our life squared away and squared away right. And the thing that's so devastating about it is it has nothing to do with ability, nor does it have anything to do with income. I can have just as much difficulty with mammon as Eamon Carter did. I can drive down the highway with my beat-up Ford and see that brand new T-Bird go by and lust and drool just as much as the guy who's driving it. The problem is not how much you've got. The problem is not how much power or ability you have. The issue is the will. What really is important to me, it's the exercising of the will. I will, by God's grace, invest mammon in the things that are important and not in myself. And because it's an exercise of the will and not an issue of ability, it may very well be that some of you here this morning will have to get along with God, up in the rocks, out in the hills. You have to open up Luke 16, and you're going to have to do first a little confessing, and then maybe a little straightening out. But for God's sake, don't allow yourself to leave this conference without squaring this area of your life.